So it's good to see all of you. We have not seen, I have not seen Brother Joseph for 2 weeks and the family for 2 weeks. So let's look at the Word of God. Let's continue with the Word of God, okay? Pray that the Word of God will be a blessing to all of us. Do you feel hot? No, lah. Do you feel hot or cold?
Just nice.
Just nice. Neither hot nor cold. I'll spit you out. Reminder of the Word in Revelation. We have been talking about a few themes. Eh? So one of the things I wanted to once again say, we were talking about the season of reset, remember? There's this season of reset. Reset, you know what it means? That means you press the reset button, everything starts again afresh. Everyone is given a clean slate, right? It's a reset. Do you remember reset? I hope so. If not, you can go back and listen. We talked about season of reset probably 3 weeks ago. So last week, we also emphasized that we have to learn, we have to draw lessons from our mistakes, right? Because we talk about reset, because we join the two teams together, David bringing back the ark, remember? David bringing back the ark, and then he made a mistake in his first attempt, and then he was given another opportunity to do it. So he learned the mistake when at the place, and he named the place Perez Uzzah, remember that? And we looked at how important it is that what do we build on the clean slate that God has given us, right? What do we build on it? How do we build on it? It's very important, the foundation that we have, right? Just right now, just now before we started the meeting, I was talking to Brother Joseph, how we were saying how important it is our Christian life to have the right foundation. If not, storm comes, the wind blows, and the house will fall. Remember in the Word of God, it says, the wind blows, the rain comes, and the storm, the flood comes. So it comes from every direction. Wind can strike your window, rain will come on your roof. So every direction, storm will come. If you don't have the right foundation, you will crumble. Amen. And what is the foundation that Jesus said? He who listen and obey my words, right? My words, it is one the wise man who built upon the words that Jesus said. Amen. So it's important, how do we build and what do we build upon? And we saw that this season of reset is a times and season that we live in, and at the same time we also want to say that it is an individual reality. We say that as Christians we have an unfair advantage. The moment you believe in Jesus, you get a clean start, right? The moment you and I believe in Jesus, Jesus comes into our heart, we have a clean start, we have a new start that is promised to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, he's new altogether. So it's an individual reality, and it is also an emphasis in the times and seasons we are in. And this season does not last forever. Whilst this season does not last forever, it can be an individual reality perpetually, if we grab hold of what it means. Do you know what I'm saying? In the times and season, it is something that you and I can tap on. It is an opportunity for everyone to tap on. But even while it makes it easier for all of us to tap on what God is doing, but it does not last forever, because God moves in times and seasons to fulfill His purposes. So whilst the season does not last forever, it can be an individual reality in our life. It is meant to be. So this evening, let's look at an example of how this reset button happens in a person's life, so that we appreciate the basis of why is reset possible. Sometimes, because we do not appreciate the basis of how reset can happen in your life, in my life, we do not appreciate it. We do not know how to live and build on it. Is it magic? Is it just because, oh, magic, then we can get a reset? Is it magic? There must be basis for something that happened in our lives, correct or not? There must be a reason. Why is there a reset? What happened that allowed this to happen? Are you catching what I'm saying? Okay, let's look at John chapter 8. Let's look at this very familiar story and let's draw lessons from this story. Are you following me? John chapter 8, we'll be reading from verse 2 to verse 11. Okay, if you can, whoever has a Bible, everyone must have a Bible, whether digitally or physically, or if you have memorized the whole Bible. Joseph, you have memorized the whole Bible?
No.
John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. One person read a verse, whoever that has found it, just start verse 2.
John chapter 8, verse 2.
And early in the morning, he came again in the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and taught them.
Verse 3, another person.
And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they cast her in the streets,
verse 4,
they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very end.
Verse 5,
now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?
Verse 6,
this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear.
Verse 7.
So when they continued
asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.
Come, verse 8.
And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground.
Verse 9. Verse 10.
When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?
Verse 11.
She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I see most of you all New King James, huh? No.
New King James.
New King James, right? Except for Brother Joseph, King James. D and Thou. So very powerful. Some people say God only speaks in New King James, in Old King James English. Okay, that's just not true. So this is a familiar verse. Everybody knows this story, right? Do you know this story? It's a familiar verse. And it is a mystery for every Christian. Why? Everybody wants to know what Jesus wrote on the ground, right? Everybody wish to know what is it that Jesus wrote on the ground. Do you want to know?
Yes.
Do you want to know? Do you know?
Actually, he didn't draw anything.
So what was Jesus doing there?
He wrote the names of all the men there. All the men.
Did you see a vision? Everybody wants to know, right? I also want to know. I'm wondering, Jesus didn't tell us. The Holy Spirit, it was not intended to be recorded. I suppose the disciple who wrote this wasn't given the revelation. Do you think it's important? Maybe not, Maybe not, but it actually makes us curious. But today we are going to look at it from a different perspective. We'll come to it shortly. Let's look at verse 2. It says, now early in the morning, who came again to the temple? Who's the he here? He came again into the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. Who's the he here?
Jesus.
Jesus came to the temple and all the people came to him. Look at this phrase. He sat down and taught them. My brothers, my sisters, Jesus always wants to teach us. Amen. We must always learn from him. Many people just look at him as a good teacher, right? Teacher, they call him teacher, right? But don't discount that. Yes, he is Lord, he is King, but Jesus is the best teacher. Amen. Jesus is the best teacher. But it is not just limited to what he say that we learn something from him. It is what he does in a particular situation, how he responds to a certain circumstance, we can learn something. Amen. So our entire life, our lives can be a school where every event, every circumstance can be the syllabus, can be the lessons in life, provided, look with me at verse 2, provided we see these two conditions happening. Jesus sitting in a temple and the people draw near to him. We can go through life and never learn anything from the things that happen in our life because we do not see these two things in our life. Are you following me? Unless Jesus is sitting on the temple. Hello, where is the temple today? Benji, where is the temple? We are the temple, right?
Yes.
Jesus is inside us. Amen. Is Jesus seated in the temple? You may be thinking, you're very strange. What do you mean by seated? This ties in with the theme that we've been talking about. We as the resting place of the Holy Spirit. You can have Jesus in you, but is Jesus resting on you? To be sitting down is a different posture. Is Jesus resting on you? Like the dove resting on Jesus, it is a deliberate action. And if Jesus is not seated, you push Jesus to one side, you do all through your life, you live your own way, you do your own things, do you think he's seated in your temple? No, probably he's squatting in the corner. Can you imagine Jesus squatting in the corner in the temple? Very funny, you may laugh. But it could be happening in your life, in my life. We do everything in one day, 24 hours we have, 7 days, we have 30 days. But where is Jesus in the temple? Is he seated there on the throne ruling? Or we confine him to the corner? When we need him, like I tell some pastor children, when we need him, it's like a vending machine. Quickly put in coins, quickly pray last. Fast, spin, tongue. Can 1 hour. 1 hour means $1. Oh no, like 1 minute. We put it. If it doesn't work, what do? Kick the vending machine. Stupid machine doesn't help. I put in money. Where is my Coca-Cola? Spoiled it, kick the machine. I put $2, nothing happened. We treat Jesus like that. When he is just confined to a corner, he is not seated in the temple. Are you following me? So that's why we don't learn anything. Jesus does not teach in every event, everything that we go through. We do not learn anything because he is not seated down in the temple and the people came to him. We do not draw near to God. Draw near is not just a physical thing. Oh, I go to church. Some people go to church and never draw near to God. You can go to church and never draw near to God. You are going to a building, you are doing external activities without coming to God. So coming to God is not an external thing. It can be throughout the day in your office, at home. Very simple. How much do you think about Jesus? How much do you think you want to approach Jesus in the 24 hour, in your waking hours? How much do you think about him? How much do you meditate? That is how you draw near. You see, if we cultivate a habit where we allow the state of our spirit to be in tune, in harmony, in the same frequency as with God, he will always be seated there, right? We do not kick him to a corner. We do not operate in a different frequency. That means, if God is this frequency, he likes this frequency. But ours is you cannot tune to the God's frequency, right? You're very troubled. You're thinking about many things. Your feelings, your thoughts are all over the place and with all kinds of frequencies. Do you think it is the same frequency as Jesus? So Jesus is kicked up. So when the state of your mind, the state of your heart determines the state and condition of your spirit. And in that condition, that's why every time Jesus appears to someone, he says, peace. He says, shalom, because people are scared. Suddenly I see Jesus, they are a spiritual being, an angelic being. We all want to see angels, right? But from the Bible, most of the time when people see angels, they got scared. There are two reactions. Either they are very used to it because some angels really look like human, or those higher ranking angels that come from the throne room of God, they carry the presence and glory of God. So most of the times they tremble and they fall. Or even when Jesus comes, he has to say, peace. And it changes immediately. The word that comes from the mouth of Jesus imparts the peace that tunes the right frequency to that person so that that person can be at peace and be able to accept and receive the visitation of God. So our heart must be at the right condition. Our attitude must be one that always want to come near to God. We want to abide, we want to dwell in Him. Amen.
Amen.
So we have to ponder, is He sitting in my heart? Do I draw near to Him often? If that is the condition of our lives, that is the habit, the lifestyle that we practice, then every single thing that happens in our life is a lesson. Hallelujah. We are in a school of the Holy Spirit. Even failures become lessons. Even shameful things, God can turn around and make it a lesson. Hallelujah. But most people don't, because Jesus is not seated there and we don't have a heart to come near to God. Why do I say that? In this story that we read, who came to Jesus? All the disciples came together with the scribes and Pharisees, right? The enemy of Jesus planned something to trap Jesus, right? I'm going to bring this, hello, are you following me? Even a trap of the enemy, Jesus can turn it around and make it a lesson, and make it a syllabus. Hallelujah. That's the beautiful thing. So sometimes we are fearful. Oh, this one is enemy's plan. Look at who Jesus is. Jesus is greater than the plans of the enemy. If He permits this to happen, listen carefully, if He permits this to happen, He is in control. We have to believe He is in control. He has something for me to learn. Hallelujah. Because He is the teacher. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Are you following me? Yes. Hallelujah. Because you see in verse 6, they came to test Him that they might have something of which to accuse Him. They come to test Jesus, to lay a trap to Jesus. So from verse 2, we learn, it's a very simple verse, but we see there are spiritual principles that we can draw. In the morning, Jesus came to the temple. Jesus is in our heart. The people came to Him. He sat down and He taught them. Every morning we come before God. We spend time. It can be morning, it can be afternoon, evening. Holy Spirit, teach me. Jesus, teach me through your Holy Spirit. Whatever circumstance you're in, be at peace. You're in a problem, be at peace. I say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Teach me. What do you want me to learn from this circumstance? What do you want me to learn? What is the thing that I can draw from you, that I can practice out, that I can release kingdom principle? Amen? Let's continue verse 3.
Good.
Right? Verse 3, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees. Are you still following the story? Who came to see Jesus? The disciples came near Him. And verse 3, we are told, who came to Him? Scribes and Pharisees. Who are the scribes and the Pharisees? Dang, dang, dang. Who are they?
The leaders.
The leaders, the religious leaders, the smart Alex, no, the religious leaders in Jesus' times, right? These are the people also we can learn from. They are expert in the law, right? They are expert in the Torah, right? During the times of Jesus, they are expert in the Torah, the Jewish law. Now what they miss out, my brothers and sisters, they do not know the law keeper. They know the law, but they do not know the lawgiver. This can be a danger to you and to me. Hello? Here more interesting. I'm just kidding. Let's just continue, eh? Let's continue after the advertisement. Are you still following me? We are at John chapter 8. It's a very familiar story. We've been talking about Verse 2, how Jesus can use every situation in our life to teach us, provided we have the right heart, attitude of the heart, we allow our hearts to be a resting place of the Holy Spirit, we have an attitude of drawing near to God. And then in verse 3, we were introduced to this group of people called the scribes and the Pharisees, who are expert in the Torah, in law. But the thing is, you can be very good in the Torah. Some people say, I'm very good in the scriptures. I memorize the Bible. I know all the Christian teachings and doctrines. But they do not know the lawgiver. You can know the word of God without knowing the God of the word. Have you ever thought of it? Some people can tell, they can debate with you. They can memorize, they can tell you the Greek and the Hebrew and the Malay. Or whatever. They can tell you all the original texts. But they do not know the lawgiver. The scribes, they say, hey, hi, Jesus, why do you sit with the prostitutes and have food? Why do you have meals with them? They do not know the heart of the lawgiver. They insist on the letter of the law without recognizing the spirit behind the law. So we don't want to end up like that. This type of people, we encounter them in abundance. In the church, as well as in the world. You see this kind of people everywhere, whether scribes or Pharisees. Their motivation is to always find people's weakness. Why do they want to find people's weakness? They are insecure. By finding fault and by finding other people's weakness, they feel secure themselves. They reinforce their position. They are easily threatened. The Pharisees were threatened by Jesus. Oh dear, there's this new religious leader in town. Our followers will all go away. We won't have followers anymore. Die lah. Let's find weakness in Jesus. These are the scribes. These are the people who know a lot of things, but do not know the heart of God. Their motivation is to find fault, is to find the weakness of people, is to lay traps. They are negatively inclined. They easily feel threatened. They use people. Can you imagine? They just go and catch a woman. They catch a woman to serve their purpose. They go and find fault with someone to serve their purpose, to advance their position. We don't like this type of people in the workplace, right? Who step on you so that they can be seen. Right? But sometimes you do that in church, right? Step on people so that we can be seen. So we must remind ourselves, I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a scribe. I want to know the heart of God. When I know the heart of God, I will not become like a Pharisee or a scribe. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's not become like the scribes and the Pharisees. Now these scribes and Pharisees, let's continue verse 3, John chapter 8. The scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. Right? They brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. Do you see that? Yeah. I'm sure you have watched a lot of videos about Jesus' story, right? This scene, can you remember? This particular episode when they caught them. What will happen? Imagine, even if you have never watched before, what happens? Maybe I can demo. Who wants to volunteer? Nobody wants to volunteer, right? Never mind. Chin Chai wants to volunteer. Alex, lah. Nobody wants to can, lah. I volunteer, lah. Yeah. This one, just demo, okay? Not real one. So pretend I'm the Pharisee and the scribe. This one is not a woman, right? So very good, lah. I don't want to choose a woman. So this is just demo, can? Agree, yeah? Agree, you are a woman in the story. And what do you think when they bring this woman to Jesus, what does he do?
Please.
Jesus is please. Does he do like that? Do you think the Pharisee and scribe will do that? No. What do you know? Were you there? Oh, like very confident. No. Were you there? So how can you show me? I don't know. Huh? Does the Pharisee say, come please, miss, this way? Will he do like that?
No, they just drag him in.
Well, all of you were there.
Yeah, we saw the movie.
So drag her in, and what was it in verse 3? Brought the woman, they had set her in the midst. How? Come, take 2 steps here, in the middle here. Jesus, is it like that?
No.
More likely than not, they just rough, very rough, right? Go lah! Go there! Right? He's too big and too strong one. Pretend to be weaker, weaker, yeah?
That's why I'm very proud.
Weaker, yeah? Go! Thank you, thank you. Give a clap to Brother Alex.
Stoner.
Parasi. Disclaimer. This is just a demonstration, okay? You're not a woman caught in adultery, okay? You're not a Pharisee, okay? Disclaimer. You're making jokes. So, what happened? More likely than not, the woman was shoved and pushed. And I think, you think she'll be like that? Where is Jesus? Why do you catch me here? You think she'll be like that?
No.
She'll be down on the foot, huh? She'll fall down. If I remember the scene in the movie, the face will be down, right?
On the ground.
Yeah. Don't want to see that?
Yes, with the hair cover.
Hokkien say what? Bo bin.
Yeah.
You know Hokkien? Bo bin. Okay, then he say, Mo fei si. Correct?
Yes.
Mo fei si. No, not Christmas. Meiyou nian. So, all like that, so shy. Remember this. This is very important. The woman must have fallen down to the ground with her face down. That's verse 3. Here we go. This is the interesting part. Let's look at verse 4 and verse 5. Teacher! Oh, they also know Jesus is a teacher. Teacher! This woman was caught in adultery in the very act. You know how they get such a good tips, eh? Can catch in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. Hokkien say, okay, kwa niya. Got movie to watch already. This one supposed to be stoned. We all like Pharisee and scribe. We like to see. We like to watch movie. Shock. Oh, throw stone. Very nice. Heartless. Heartless. Happy because you are so used to violent movies. Everybody like agree, eh? But what do you say? If you are put in such situation, wow. What do you say? Moses, according to the law of Moses, she should be stoned. Is it true? Yes. In the law of Moses, both man and woman have to be stoned. It was a capital punishment. But later on, you see this was not practiced because of the hardness of heart, Jesus explained that they were allowed to issue letter of divorce, right? What would Jesus do? This is the trap for Jesus. If you are a lawyer today, you have many law cases on the newspaper every day, right? Every day you see people charged. Correct? No? This person got charged. Pay bill how many millions? So many lawyers. Maybe lawyer is a very good occupation in this season. You need lawyers to represent you. So what if it is a lawyer? Can I share with you a bit? They will point out a lot of technicality. Just because of technical point, they will win. Correct? No? Now, hello. The lawyer will say, hello, now it's Roman rule. Roman rule cannot practice Jewish law. Makes sense. Everybody worried that I will trip and fall. Thank you.
Welcome.
Now is Roman rule means Roman law. Cannot apply Jewish law, technicality. Jesus would have escaped. Jesus, now Roma. You think I can enforce throwing a stone? Now we are Roman rule, no, in this land of Israel. Scot-free. Lawyer, all the thing, all these technicalities. What else? The law said man and woman have to be bound, have to be punished together. Where is the man? Another technical point. Do you agree with me? All lawyers like to do all this one. You file your notice late. You know, 7 days, why you file on the 8th day? Gone, your case. Koyak, they say. So all these technical points, they will raise. Jesus never raised technical points. Why? Jesus respect the law. Law means law. And I thought think of law like law mean. Not logic lah, law mean. Eh? Jesus respected the law. So many people teach today, law is not important anymore. Now is the season of grace. They have to go back to the Bible and read again. Jesus himself respected the law. He never argued on technical points. Because I want to tell you, in the spiritual realm, law is still law. Because when the moment God said in Genesis, you sin, you die, that has become a law. God cannot change the law to accommodate someone because he loves someone more. He loves you more. You look very good. You're very cool, right? You want to sit at the back? Or sit here, not so cool. Because I like his face. So I ban the law. Human can do that. Some country, some human can do that. I ban the law, I allow you. You didn't have ticket, I let you in. Close one eye, go in. Correct not? You have no ticket to heaven. Because I like your face. Go in. No? Does it work in the spirit realm like that? Hello? Does it work like that? Here. Don't go advertisement. A lot of advertisement today. So, law is law. God said, when you fall, you die. Adam and Eve fell, they die. That's a law. Until today, my friends, that's a law. The moment you and I have sinned, you give legal right. Tell the person on your left, on your right, legal right.
Legal right.
Say legal access.
Yes.
To the enemy. You cannot run away from that. That's a spiritual law that works in a spiritual realm. If God does not honor this law, devil will be the first person raising his hand very high. Not fair. God! People get the attention of the teacher, they'll jump. God! Because not fair. God has set a law. You sin, you die. The moment you have sinned, you give legal access, you give legal right to the enemy to come into your life, to disturb your life, to steal, to kill, to destroy. John chapter 10 verse 10. The enemy, the thief can come because there is a legal right, there is a legal access given to the thief because of your sin, because of my sin. You follow me? So, when they brought the woman, God respected the law. Yes, even though it was not fully complied, you don't have two persons there. It is a Roman law now we are doing. Jesus knew sin is sin. I cannot argue. Do you get what I'm saying? And you and I must also be on the same side as Jesus. You and I cannot belittle sin. There is no way we can belittle sin in the age of grace. Sin is still sin. Only when we don't belittle sin, we will appreciate grace. We will understand what grace means. But most people say, they magnify grace and say sin is nothing lah. No, you cannot appreciate grace until you know what sin is. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. So now we are building to a bigger and more interesting stage now. Jesus is going to enact a very prophetic foreshadowing of what will take place on Calvary. Many people are, like what I say just now, are interested in what Jesus wrote, but actually Jesus was acting out a scene of the cross with what he was going to do. It is like, imagine yourself, you have the Pharisees here, the scribes here, you have the woman caught in the midst, all the way down, don't want to see anyone, you have Jesus here, you have all the crowd there. What does it look like? It's like a court. It's like a court. Public court, and Jesus is going to use this particular opportunity to not just only to teach, to going to display a very powerful scene. He will use this court on earth to demonstrate the court in heaven. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. How does this work? Look with me, verse 6. Let's continue. But Jesus stooped down. Everybody say, Jesus stooped down.
Yes.
You are more interested in what he wrote, right? But Jesus showed you something through his action. Jesus stooped down. We're going to look at that shortly. Jesus stooped down. What else did he do? He wrote on the ground with his finger. Everybody look here. Finger. Look at your finger. Jesus used whose finger? His own finger. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of Man. He is Son of God. What does Son of Man and Son of God mean? He is 100% man. He is 100% God. Look at the picture here. Look at the parable here. The finger of God is going to touch the ground. Wow. The divine finger of God is going to touch ground, the dust where you and I are made of. Do you see that? He's using this scene to create a very powerful image. You bring to me sinner. You bring to me a human race that has fallen because of sin. Now I'm going to use this to display the heart of the Father. Hallelujah. This is what God did. God sent Jesus. Jesus is like that finger. He has the blood of God. He's 100% God, 100% man. And his finger touched the ground. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son to this world. It was God looking for man. It was always the initiative of God looking for man. Amen? He stooped down. He wrote with his finger. He was sent to this earth to look for those who have gone astray. Remember in the Bible it says, he came to seek and save the lost. Are you following me? Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah, in Isaiah, there is a chapter that prophesied about Jesus. 700 years before Jesus came on the earth, Isaiah. How do you like to become such a prophet? You prophesy something, nothing happened. People will say, hey, a lousy one. Not accurate one, nothing happened. Had to wait until 700 years only happened. That's Isaiah for you. But nowadays, we like the instant noodle prophecy, right? You prophesy to me, accurate, tomorrow must happen. Tomorrow I go and buy lottery, I should get 1 million. That one, good, accurate.
Nothing.
If you prophesy, nothing happened. What if it happens 700 years later? Stay accurate, no? Stay accurate, no? Stay accurate. Stay accurate or not? Stay accurate. Would you like to be Isaiah? No. You want instant prophecy better, is it? So that you can be more famous, eh? Prophesy something 700 years only happened. Do you want to be like that? Who wants? Oh, there's one girl there who wants to be. Prophesy and then 700 years. See what he prophesied in Isaiah 53. Let's read Isaiah 53. When the Jewish people look at this chapter, Isaiah 53, those argued that this is not Jesus. They will say, hey, how can I be sure this is Jesus?
I'm your assistant.
Today we have a lot of advertisement. Jewish people will argue this is not Messiah Jesus. Because you must understand some background. In Isaiah, Isaiah wrote the whole book. He used a phrase called servant of God. So whenever he used servant of God, sometimes it refers to the people of Israel. Sometimes it refers to Isaiah himself. So when used in the context of this messianic prophecy, that means Isaiah 52 and 53, they say it's either Israel or Isaiah. But when you put this prophecy into the shoe of Isaiah and Israel, they cannot fulfill this prophecy. And moreover, when we look at the New Testament, Peter himself quoted this chapter to tell us this is referring to Messiah Jesus. So we know Isaiah 53 is a messianic chapter. Isaiah 53 talk about the suffering servant. Come, someone read verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 2.
For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when you see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him.
Verse 3, someone.
He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Continue. In the next verse.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
Verse 5.
For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Verse 6.
Though we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Have you ever pondered this chapter is talking about Jesus? There's no other chapter that is so clearly describing what kind of a suffering that Jesus will encounter, Jesus will experience when he comes to this earth. He is the finger that is sent to the ground. And when he came, according to Isaiah 53, he came as a suffering servant. Do you see that? He came, if you look at verse 1 again, who believes our report? He came for who? You know, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who is Jesus sent to? To the lost sheep, right? How do I know it's to the lost sheep? Look at verse 6. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who accept this message of salvation? This message of salvation, this Jesus, is sent to a group of rebellious people. His own people who were created for glory, but now has become rebellious. Like sheep who have gone astray. It's telling us the condition of the ground. The finger that is touching the ground. What kind of a ground is it? It is a rebellious ground. It is a rebellious group of people. People who have gone astray. Gone their own way. And it points to the need. If you and I can see this condition of the ground. Condition of the people whom God sent Jesus to. You will see there is a need. Then there is a need for a Savior. There is a need for the finger of God to come. Amen. Are you following me? Have you ever thought to yourself, how much have I strayed? Every day. I know most of you right now be thinking, hey, I'm a Christian now. What is the relevance of all this in my life now? Salvation is not a one day thing. Salvation is a whole life process. The moment you believe in Jesus, it's just the first step you take and Jesus comes into your heart. Amen. Every day that you live, have you thought, how much of me have gone astray? Continue to go astray. How much of me continue to want my own way?
I did it my way.
Everybody wants to do their own way. This is the curse of the human race when it fell under sin, under the power of sin. Do you see that? What did Jesus do? He stooped down. He demonstrated a God who will come down to the level of the ground. With a divine finger, he stooped down and he began to write. That is why probably it's not important what he wrote. He was trying to tell people, look at what I'm doing. I'm demonstrating to the people. Right here, in the midst of all of you, is a sinful woman. I'm demonstrating to you a God, a seeking God, who will stoop down, who will touch the ground, who will write, who will touch the ground with a divine finger. Let's continue on. Verse 8.
7.
Oh, very good. Thank you for reminding me. Verse 7 in John chapter 8. Sorry. Not Isaiah 53 now. Let's continue. John 8. Go back now. You're right, but it's verse 7. So when they continue asking him, Jesus, follow me closely. Verse 7 in John chapter 8. When they continue asking him, who are they here? The Pharisees and the scribes, right? They continue to ask him. Because he pretended like, hey, how come he's not answering them? He stooped down and he wrote with his finger, right? And they said, hey, why this Jesus pretend like never answer our question? So they persisted. They continue asking him. Hey, now he raised up. Read verse 7. Now he raised himself up in order to speak to them. He did not speak to these people when he was stooping down. He could have just stooped down there with fingers still on the ground and talked to them, right? He raised up. He shows a picture of the Father addressing with authority, full honor and respect to the law, recognizing the power of law, not wanting to break, not knowing the requirements of law. He raised himself up. This is our God. He's a God of holiness and God of righteousness. There is no compromise. When they make a demand on the law, he will respond likewise. He will respond likewise the standard that is required of him. They say, hey, punish him according to the law. He say, yes, I respect the law. I am the God of holiness. I will not break the law that I myself have made. I am a God of righteousness. So what he said, he stood up, he addressed them in authority, fully God, full of righteousness, full of holiness. What does he say? Verse 7, he who is without sin, he can say that. Only Jesus can say that. You put a demand on me to execute punishment according to the requirements of law. Let me remind you the standard of the law. Only God, when he stand up, not when he stood down, when he stand up, he has the right to say, he who is without sin, let him throw a stone at her first. Wow. That's why I see this is a beautiful scene. You see Jesus going down on the ground. There is a Son of God being sent to the earth, right? And then you see another picture here, Father God. The picture of Father God, God of justice, God of righteousness, standing up with authority. You want to talk about law? Let's talk about law. Do it according to my standard. I'm not going to break that standard. You want to punish? You are holy, then you can do it. Oh, immediately they all... What happened to them? Let's go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. These two things we have to look together because it is a very important picture that we want. Before going back to Isaiah 53, I'm sorry. Let's look at verse 8 again. After he said that, immediately he stooped down again. Do you have John 8? 8?
Yep.
What does it say in John chapter 8, verse 8, Benji? And again he
stooped down.
He stooped down again. Now I want to bring another picture to you. Just now, it was a picture of the finger of God touching the ground, right? Divine finger touching ground. You and I are made of dust, you know, touching us, seeking after us. Now I want to show you the picture of stooping down. Just now we gave a demo. Then the woman was pushed, so you are down already, right? Who is this? Who is this?
The woman.
Alex lah, yo. Oh. I'm pretty confused. Anyway. How can he be the one? I just want to be clear that you're the... Who is it? The woman. How can, huh?
Nanti kau.
Head down. This was the woman. Oops. He was like that. Jesus stood down. What do you see? Wow. Jesus demonstrated the heart of God. I go down to her level. All the scribes, all the Pharisees standing, pointing finger. Jesus, according to the Moses law, Mosaic law, this should be stoned. They are ready with big stones. They must have carried many stones. Maybe pocket have a few stones. No pocket last time, huh? Everywhere, a lot of stones. Jesus stood down to be the same level as the woman. Jesus stood down. Jesus identified. Thank you. Jesus identified with the woman. He chose to identify with the woman. Supposedly, it is a shameful woman, not honorable woman, done a shameful sin, worthy to be punished with death. Jesus stood down, said, I and you, I am on your side. I am on your side. When Jesus stood down, I imagine when the woman just tried to look up, he saw the eyes of Jesus. He didn't see the eyes of the condemning people. He saw the eyes of Jesus. That's my Jesus. That's your Jesus. His eyes are always on those who are suffering. Those who are in sin, in shame. How is it possible? Because he stooped down. He took your position. He took my position. Let's go to Isaiah 53. He came as a substitute servant. Have you ever thought? On the cross, he came as a substitute servant. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and verse 5. Surely he has borne our griefs. Hello? Whose grief is that? Your grief. My grief. That is in verse 4. Surely he has carried our sorrow. Do you see that? We esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for? Whose transgression?
Our transgression.
He was bruised for? Whose iniquities? Our iniquities. This is a prophecy 700 years before Jesus came to this world, right? Our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
It was a prophecy 700 years before Jesus came. What is a prophecy? A prophecy is a word that comes from heaven that does not have the limitation of time. Never mind, it's okay. This Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Hello, look at me. It's for you. It's for me. Your sorrow today, your grief today, your transgression today is still being carried by Jesus on the cross. He came as a substitute servant. Everybody say substitute servant. What is substitute servant? In your place, in my place. He identified with your grief. He identified with your sorrow. He identified with your transgression. He identified with your iniquities. When he stooped down, he's at the same level with the woman caught in adultery. That's your Jesus. That's my Jesus. And when he hung there on the cross, he was known as a suffering and a rejected servant. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness when we see him. We thought many people have a romantic idea that Jesus must be very handsome, which is not true in the spirit realm. In a resurrected form, Jesus is shining with glory. But look at me. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, you and I don't even want to look at his face. It is even worse than the movie you watched, The Passion. Could be to the extent he was disfigured, according to this verse. the suffering and the lashes and the beatings that he took upon himself. We didn't even want to look at him, right? He has no form of comeliness. You know, you look at a very you just compare yourself, you look at a very ugly, I'm sorry, I'm just giving an example, a very ugly, disfigured beggar. Do you want to go near? No comeliness means you don't even want to go near, right? A beggar who is all disfigured. All disfigured means all the face is all in a mess. That's your Jesus. On the cross, that's your Jesus. Have you ever seen him on the cross? There is no beauty that we should desire him. While he did all this, it was a substitutionary death, so that everyone will never again say, I am ugly, I'm useless, I'm worthless. Because he took it upon himself, the ugliness, everything, he took it upon himself. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by man, so that no one can ever say again, I am rejected by man. Because he took it upon himself. When he came to this world, he was rejected by those whom he came to. His own people rejected him. He was known as a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And we hid as if were our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Why is it that our modern day Christianity is so shallow? Some bad things happen, we immediately crumble and fall. We don't want to follow Jesus. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to worship. Why? We have never appreciated the basis, the very foundation of your salvation, my salvation. It was not a cheap salvation. It was a cruel death Jesus died. And when the hymn writer of old, whenever they meditated, whenever they pondered on the death of Jesus, it changed their life. Every time they looked at the cross, they knew what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You know some of the hymns that people wrote in the past? When I survey the wondrous cross from which the beams of glory die. You remember that? They went to each detail. They took time to meditate. See from his head, his eyes. I cannot remember the words. Do you remember? Let me read to you. We will be shocked at the detail, the specific detail that the.
What's the title?
When we serve, when I survey the wondrous cross. Do you have it? The wondrous cross. I read to you, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. I read the third verse. It says, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did end such love and sorrow mean? All thorns composed, so rich a crown. Jesus gave his all to the extent his face was not attractive. His face was disfigured. He was despised. Do you know what is despised? looked down upon, spat upon. That is when he stooped down. He took the place of the woman caught in adultery. He took the place of a rejected and a suffering servant. He took the place of a substitute servant. If you don't think this is true, even in the New Testament it says, Apostle Paul gave a glimpse of it in Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. It says, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, who is God 100%, came down like the finger touching the ground. He stooped down. He identified with that adulterous woman. Not because he didn't respect the law, fully respecting the law, fully recognizing the principle of the law, he took it upon himself that I am the same as the adulterous woman. He was enacting a sin. This is what will take place on the cross. This is what will take place in the court of heaven. There will be a group who will be accusing you of sin. But I will be there. I will be stooping down. I will identify with you. Let's go back to John chapter 8. We have looked at John chapter 8 verse 8 just now, right? He stooped down, right? Yeah, he identified with the woman he wrote on the ground. Verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience. See? You have the Father rising up. You have Jesus stooping down. You have the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to the hearts. It's a beautiful picture where the Trinity is at work here. It was a lesson. Do you see? It was a lesson for everyone. He didn't just treat it as a trap laid out by the Pharisees. Every act that he did was a lesson, was a foreshadowing of the cross. The Holy Spirit bringing conviction. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just bring conviction to adults. If you read there in verse 9, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. That means young children can also be convicted. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Adults, young children, the Holy Spirit can also work in their lives. Like one popular teacher always say, the children do not have a junior Holy Spirit. We like to think, right? Oh yeah, children not important, and we push them to the side because they have a junior Holy Spirit. Is it true? No. That's why we have a generation of children who do not want to come to church. Because we always say, oh yeah, this is for adults. All children stay on side. They have a junior Holy Spirit. Is that true? The Holy Spirit is no respecter of person. Amen. So from young, we should expose them to the things of the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Can the children at the back say amen? While you are still laughing, don't know about what jokes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And let's look at verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up, now he raised himself up again. The work of the cross has been finished. It is finished, right? It is finished. Now, just now he stooped and he went up, he came up again. After the Holy Spirit began convicting them, in verse 10, now Jesus, the first time he rose up as a father to confront the requirements of law. Verse 10. Now he stand up again. The work of the cross has been completed. Amen. What did he say? Jesus raised himself and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" My brother, my sister, the work of the cross will silence every accusation. At any point in time, you have repented of your sin, and then there is a thought that comes that tries to invoke guilt in you. Hey, have you forgotten? 2 weeks ago, you committed this sin. But if you have confessed your sin, if you have repented, you can say, it is finished. Be silent, you accuser. Jesus himself asked, anyone accuse you anymore? Has anyone else left here that is condemning you? Wow. The main star of the story, the woman, did not say a word until now. She said, no one, Lord. She said, no one, Lord. When I read that, I capture what that hymn tried to say. You know, Billy Graham, every time in his evangelistic campaign, he will use this song. I capture what it means. Jesus, as I am without one plea. That woman didn't come with any plea. He has no right to say anything. Cry not. He's there, guilty, just waiting either to be stoned. He's left at the mercies of the Pharisees, the scribes, Jesus. But there thy blood was shed for me, and then thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. My brother, my sister, this stage that Jesus has set for you and me is the courtroom of heaven, is the throne of grace, is your dwelling place. At any point in your life, you have a grief, you have a sorrow, you have a problem, you take that place of the woman caught in adultery. You do not come with any plea, I'm guilty as charged. I have no way out in this problem. Every time you go to the throne of grace, that courtroom is opened up for you. Like the author of Hebrews saying, come boldly to the throne of grace. There you will find mercy. You will find grace in time of help. So this story is not just a nice story. Jesus was staging a courtroom. Jesus was preparing the throne of grace. That any time in your life, in my life, you step into that place, into the shoes of the woman caught in adultery, you will be singing like her. Just as I am without one plea. She did not come with any request at all. But when Jesus asked her, after the cross has been completed, after it is finished, is there any accuser left? Is there anyone left that will condemn you? She just said one word, two words. No one, Lord. Words that were filled with joy. Words that were filled with gratitude. No one, Lord. Can you imagine the gratitude in her heart? All throughout the proceeding, she must have been cringing in fear. What will happen to me? What will my relatives say? Now I'm caught in public. Everybody would have known my secret sin. Now everybody knows my weakness. My fear. Everything is now exposed. But the three words were spoken full of gratitude. No one, Lord. Not just gratitude, full of love. Because the Bible tells us, he who is forgiven much, loves much. Why do we have so few lovers of Jesus in the modern church? We never appreciate the forgiveness of Jesus. It was not cheap. It was a cruel death. It was a substitutionary death. Every sorrow you can imagine, Jesus took it on the cross. Every transgression, it was put on the cross. And that courtroom, that throne of grace, becomes a place of exchange for you and me. The throne of grace is where every day you come, you can exchange your weakness for his strength. The problems you have for his answers. It is only made possible because of what he has done on the cross. It is a simple message, but it is a powerful message. Once your spirit captures what Jesus has done, you will not let it go anymore. And Jesus said at the end of verse 11, what else did he say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. When you receive forgiveness of sin, you also receive power over sin. Amen. Not only he removes the punishment, he also takes care of the root issue, the root cause. We are more focused on, oh, I'm forgiven. Then tomorrow you fall into the same sin again. But what Jesus does is complete. Now, I do not condemn you. With that rhema, with that word that he speaks, he imparted life to that woman. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That five words imparted life that immediately brought change to the spirit, soul, and body. The appetite to sin goes away. The propensity towards sin goes away. Because it was an impartation that took place. So Jesus only did not have power to forgive sin. Jesus has the power over sin. We must discover that. That is the basis of your reset. That is the basis of my reset. Of the kairos that you're talking about. You want God to do something. What is the basis of it? It is not magic. There is a basis for it. Jesus has died on the cross. I can come boldly in the courtroom, in the throne of grace, in the place of divine exchange. The way has been opened for you, for me. But what do? You come with a heart of gratitude to the one who has hung on the cross. You come seeing the one with adoration, with gratitude, with love. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand? There is the place of divine exchange open for everyone. Why not we sing that simple hymn? You know the one that I just sang to you? It's very simple. I teach you the words. It says, just as I am, without one plea. That means I come without any request. I just come like I am. But that your blood bids me come to thee. You have the words? Actually, I have it up here. But you have taken it off, right? Let me read to you. Let's sing this song together. Just the title of the song is Just As I Am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Shall we try? One, two, go. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Copy it, maybe you can paste it in a Bethany group so that everyone can see it easier. Do you have it? Easier for you to sing? Found it, just copy it and paste it on the group chat. It's okay, just so that all of you can see. You got it? You have internet connection? Have you received it, everyone? Hallelujah. Okay? No? If not, I will do it. Okay, have ready, eh? Let's sing. One, two, go. Just the first verse, eh? Just as I am without one plea, but there when John was caught up in heaven, he saw the Lamb who was slain in heaven. So each time you come to this divine place of exchange, you can come with a heart of gratitude. You can come with a heart of love, a heart of adoration. Or you also can come with all heaviness, everything that is within you, and bring it to Jesus. Come before the foot of the cross and begin to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in your heart. Perhaps it should start with a work of conviction. I never see myself as one who deserves punishment. I never see myself as one who is guilty. And that was the position of the woman caught in adultery. More often than not, people do not know our sins, but we have secret sins, we have open sins. Whether secret sins or open sins, Jesus knows it all, and He paid it all. There is no sin too great for you. Come now this evening. Open your heart. Come with gratitude. Come with love. Come with adoration. Come with me. Come with your burden to Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If there is any seed that you want to come before,